God. Suppose for a moment you are imprisoned with just a very narrow window. You looked out that window and you could see a few trees, a bird, perchance a rabbit, a deer, occasionally the sun, and on occasion the moon. And everything you see is true, but it's very limited. Suppose then you have gained your release from prison and you step outside. Your view has increased tremendously. Perhaps 10 to 12 miles on a clear day. Then perhaps you climb the mountain to the Mount Wilson Observatory and look through their 100-inch reflecting telescope, and the distance of the universe has been extended to you. But suppose one more time, you got on a rocket ship and you went to the space station. And you looked out into space and your view is enlarged again tremendously. Your observations are real, but you do not see everything. Our comparison of God Almighty is comparable to that. I can look at nature and see a great designer. I can look at Christians and see a loving God. I can look at society and see how He has blessed mankind. And I can read His holy book. And I can see His great love in sending His Son to die, to be raised, and to be our King. There's much that you and I can know that's true about God. But we're limited. For we cannot know all about God there is to know. But we can have a glimpse of Him. For us to address the subject, the unchanging God, demands that you and I do so with the greatest of reverence and the simplest of humility. The greatest and most profound thought that you can have, that we as parents may teach our children, is the thought, God. Nothing is more profound. That's because God is eternal and God is infinite and God is unchanging. God is omniscient. He's omnibenevolent. And so on. But you take the nature and the attributes of God, we have to admit they're beyond our full comprehension. Lloyd-Jones writes that there is a qualitative difference between God and man. And if we do not start with that, we can never be right anywhere in our comprehension and what we know of God. There are many passages in your Bible that deals with God as the unchanging God. You have Psalm 102 and verses 25 through 27, in which the psalmist describes God's creation of the world. And then taking God's nature on one hand and putting God the Creator on the other hand, he says of His nature, it will perish. It will wax old. it will not endure. But on the other hand, he describes God as one that does endure, that is the same, and whose years have no end. His point is, nature changes, but God is unchanging. Then you have a text in the book of James, the first chapter in 17, where James would say every good and perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. One of the things that James is saying to us is this: God consistently gives us good things. And we can expect them to continue because there is no variation in God. And then in our text, which is the basis for our study, Malachi 3, 6 and 7, following the lesson that was presented in the last hour, and so well done. Malachi, speaking by inspiration, says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. And therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, in what way shall we return?" Very quickly, very simply, the setting in the background of that entire text is that almost from the beginning of the nation of Israel, she sinned and sinned perpetually. She left Ramses as God called her out of Egypt, moved her through the various encampments, to finally they get at the Red Sea with the encampments of Migdol and Pihahiroth, crossed the Red Sea, and for 3 months, finally coming to Sinai, and for 40 years she sinned, and God commanded of her certain requirements to deal with her sins, but God continued to love them. God's love and God's requirements for dealing with sin are unchanging. You see, man changes in his relationship with God, but God's love for man and God's requirement of man for sin in each dispensation is unchanging. So God's nature and God's attributes answer questions like, what is God like? And how might we expect God to act? Then what follows in the 5 points that I'm going to develop with some modification come from chapter 7, God Unchanging, in the masterful book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I want to suggest to you, if you're a serious Bible student, obtain it. Study it. Cast out the chaff and benefit from the good. Not only this book, but many and most of Packer's writings. Number one, God's life does not change. One of the fundamental differences between God Almighty and man is that I and you are finite. We are mutable. We are ever changing in our nature, whereas God is infinite, immutable, and he does not change. A.W. Pink would write, he said, he cannot change for the better, for he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. That's my God. That's your God. That's a God that created us, that loved us, and that someday we will stand before in judgment. But the Bible uses various phrases to depict God as unchanging. If you want to deal with his nature, the Bible says, you are from everlasting, Psalm 93:2. If you want to deal with his kingship and his sovereignty, God is the everlasting king, Jeremiah 10:10. If you want to deal with the life of God, he alone has immortality, 1 Timothy 6:16. If you want to deal with his eternality, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, Psalm 90:2. If you want to deal with his consistency, you are the same and your years have no end, Psalm 102:27. If you want to deal with the existence of God, I am he, I am the first and I am the last, Isaiah 48:12. And then with the concluding thought of his unchangeableness, for I am the Lord, and I do not change, Malachi 3:6. We live in the realm of time. God is eternal. God has always been and always will be. But in the realm of time which God created, God says there's a time to be born and a time to die, Ecclesiastes 3:2. But that's not so with God, because his life, his nature is eternal and unchanging. Sometimes we're asked the question, sometimes by child, sometimes by a Christian in Bible class, sometimes by an antagonist to the Christian faith. Who made God? The question is not that hard to answer. It shouldn't perplex us. God did not need to be made, for he was always there. He always existed and he will always exist. That's the answer. That's not, or doesn't take a brain surgeon to realize. The unchangeableness of God is difficult for us because we change. We're in constant change. You think not? Get a picture when you graduated from high school and look at it and look in the mirror now. It's that simple. Sherlock says, if man continued in being as long as Methuselah, 969 years, yet there is not a day, nay, an hour, wherein there is not some alteration in his substance. But in God, there can be no alteration by a cessation of anything to make his substance greater or better, or make it less or worse. Let me tell you the truth about each one of us. At 1:15, when we reassemble, many of us will have changed our cholesterol after eating dinner. Many of us will change our weight from what you weighed when you got on the scale this morning. But God, nature, does not change. Packer writes of his unchangeableness as, he does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not gain new powers nor lose those that he once had. He does not mature or develop. He does not get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. Each second you live, you grow older. Your life wanes from the time that you're born until you die. Some die at birth. Some live beyond 100 years, and some die in between birth and 100. A 21-year-old has more strength than a newborn. And a 70-plus-year-old, normally, depending on who you're dealing with, does not have the strength of his early youth. Now, if you want to challenge that, see you in the parking lot. I feel I've got that strength. But we get the point. You change. God doesn't. And look what that does for your faith. A God that you pray to, who's unchanging. A God who has an unchanging love for us. And a God who continues to bless us unchangingly with good. Secondly, God's character does not change. For I am the Lord, I do not change, Malachi 3:6 emphasizes that nothing alters his character. That's a contrast between God and man. It's great. For instance, man lies, God does not. Paul would say, or Moses rather would say, God is not man that he should lie. Numbers 23 and 19. Paul would write that it is a fact and it is a case. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:19. God does not deceive us with his words. But man, he does not always so act and does not always so speak. Have you ever deceived yourself? Have you ever tried to deceive others? And worse yet, have you tried to deceive God? You can do that because Paul would say, be not deceived, God's not mocked. You're not going to deceive him. The contrast is obvious. Your character and my character changes. God's character does not. In setting forth that God's character is unchanging, let's consider the two names of God found in the book of Exodus. God had his nation in Israel, in Egypt, and was wanting to deliver them from the Goshen Valley, Delta. He selects Moses as his servant. And so he appears to Moses and he says to him, I'm going to send you to Israel to deliver them. And Moses responds in verse 13 of Exodus 3, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, or sent me. Exodus 3:14. Note the present tense. I am. I've always been. I'm unchangeable. Lloyd Jones argues that the I Am name includes an inherent entity that God is in control of everything. And thus, not only the unchanging God, but the unchanging sovereign. Secondly, God gave Moses an everlasting name and a memorial to give to Israel. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name and this is my memorial unto all generations, Exodus 3:15. His name and memorial is Yahweh. Translated in our English versions, Jehovah and Lord. And in Psalm 135 and verse 12, he would say, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. The word Jehovah. The word Lord, the word Yahweh. Means that his name and his person and his mighty works and his character are unchanging. And by his people are to be recalled as such throughout time. Heffron asserts that the word Jehovah conveyed the idea of the self-existent one. Can't see that clock back there. What time you got? 20 till? Oh, I got more time than I thought. Only thing I could see was the 11 had a hand on it. I thought I'm done. A little bit like dying. I had a lot more to say. Wow. Feel better. Feel like Hezekiah. Scared me for a minute. Surely, in his two volumes set on the titles and names of Jesus, says that the title Jehovah includes past, the present, and the future eternal. That is according to our concept. For all things and every division of that duration which we understand by time are present with him, though successive to us. The name Jehovah means he that is and was and that is to come. For I am the Lord and I change not. Number three, God's truth does not change. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Man speaks, God speaks. The contrast between our words and God's words is tremendous. Man at times has had to recall his words. I have, haven't you? Man at times has forgotten his words. I have, haven't you? Man at times has spoken and had to make an apology. Aren't there other husbands present? And haven't we apologized to brethren? But God doesn't change his words. His words, which are truth, are unchangeable. And without truth, I cannot and you cannot know or attain any certain knowledge of God. Without the truth of His Word, we cannot know the true nature of God, nor how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And without truth of His Word, we cannot know the origin of the world, the origin of man, the problem of evil, and the promise of redemption. His truth, His Word, is revealed to us in the Bible. Let me give you an if-then syllogism. Major premise. If the Bible is from God, then the Bible is divine revelation. Minor premise. The Bible is from God. Conclusion. Therefore, the Bible is divine revelation. It has authority. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. You have purified your souls through the obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. Paul, speaking to the elders in Miletus, said, "And now I commend unto you the word, the word of His grace. I commend unto you God and to the word of His grace." All right? In the last decade of the first century, at the close of the canon of the Scriptures, in Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15, there is a judgment scene when all will be gathered in that great white throne judgment. And the books will be open, and one of the books is the Word of God, for that's what will judge us, the standard. Van Cooten writes in his book, "In the Bible, God issues explicit prohibitions and positive precepts, setting boundaries as to what one is to do and not do. The Bible simply abounds in definitive statements of truth that are to be believed and appropriated." Let's appropriate some of them. In application. Change agents and liberals and rebellious children, beware. God has no pious unimmersed. Change agents and liberals and rebellious children, beware. The plan of salvation as written is unchangeable. God will require till time ends obedient faith, penitent hearts, a confessing tongue, immersion for remission of sins, a faithful life if we're to be saved and please God. Change agents, liberals, and rebellious children, beware. If God's word is truth and is unchanging, God still has a set plan of items of worship, 5 of them. We can neither add to nor to subtract therefrom. We can add to our singing instrumental music. We've changed the pattern when we do. Change agents and liberals and rebellious children, beware. The church is one. It is distinctive. It's exclusive. It's essential. And it is not a denomination. If the Bible is truth, and it is God's word, and it is unchanging, that's how we keep a church pure. Change agents and liberals and rebellious children. Remember that God's statements of sin are sin, and culture and time does not change it. And change agents and liberals and children of God, the role of women is exactly as set forth in the Holy Book as God wants it. And culture of the first century, as you reason, cannot be claimed why you can now use them. The reason women are not used in worship, public worship, is simple. God's truth does not permit it. Change agents and liberals and rebellious children, beware. And you might think of this one now with the economy changing. But the divine pattern for giving and raising funds for the church is not garage sales and pumpkin sales and other sales. A few years ago, I worked for a congregation and was there in my 6 months. In a business meeting, the elders informed me I would have a perpetual garage sale from the 1st of April to August in my garage. And I said, I don't think I understood what you said. And they repeated it. And I said, no, I don't think so. Well, yes, you will. We have done it for years to support a soul winning workshop. We raise $5,000 plus a year. And we always have it in your garage. I said, not my garage. It is our garage. And I said, I will see you. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But it has already begun through the brotherhood to use various means to raise funds other than a loving, willing, grateful heart of returning what God has prospered us. And I think it will get worse. I simply ask you. I ask the change agent. I ask the liberal, and I ask that rebellious child of God. Who are you? And who am I to challenge God's truth that's unchanging? Who are we to challenge the pattern that he has set forth to govern the church, to govern our life, to govern our worship? What he has ordained, we must do. It was mentioned yesterday, and rightly so. Passage of scripture would help us greatly as a study of Romans 9:20. Number four, God's purposes do not change. Malachi 3:6 and 7 is set in the idea that our God's will does not change, and talking about his plans and purposes, is set in the idea that Israel had sinned. They needed to return home. God loved them. He had an unchanging love for them, and he had an unchanging way to get back, to deal with their sins, to get back right with him. It is a case that over the centuries, Israel sinned perpetually against God. And God's love for or toward them was unchanging. His law still condemns sin as it did way back. And it requires the sinner to return to him for forgiveness. Henderson describes the importance of the unchangeableness of God in his commentary here. And he said the divine immutability secured the preservation of the Jewish people from destruction. Notwithstanding their flagrant wickedness, till he had accomplished all his purposes of mercy, there was still mercy in store for the Jews if they'd only repent. It's a case that God's will is unchanging. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, said David. The plans of his heart are unto all generations, Psalm 33:11. Packer says, what he does in time, he planned from eternity. And all that he planned in eternity, he carries out in time. And all that he has in his word committed himself to do will be infallibly done. And lastly, God's Son does not change. In order to give evidence that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he doesn't change, particularly the argument that he doesn't change, I give you two simple points. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. If Jesus is God, and he is, if he's deity, and he is, he's the second person of the Godhead. If God doesn't change, then Jesus doesn't change. Fullness implies and affirms that Christ was full deity. There are brethren, I have two or three debates. There are some brethren that argued that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was no different than you and I. I beg to disagree. He was also fully human. Secondly, the implication of the unchangeableness of God's Son is suggested when Paul contrasts the Levitical priest on the one hand and the high priesthood of Jesus on the other. He says in Hebrew, Paul does, 7:16, that the Levite became priest after the law of carnal commandment. Whereas he teaches that Christ became priest after the power of endless life. The two words, carnal and endless. Artin Gegrich in their lexicon says, of carnal, it means belonging to the realm of flesh, insofar as is weak and sinful and transitory. In these respects, is opposite of the spirit. Of course, they replace priest after priest. But the word endless, Rogers and Rogers would say, is not able to be destroyed. It's immutable, unchanging. Why, of course, the high priesthood is Jesus Christ, deity, unchangeable. Now, in the same way, the God the Father was the eternal I Am of Exodus 3:14, Jesus claimed that for himself. John 5 and in verse 40 or 50, or John 8 rather.